So we got a lot of things to be excited for. Hopefully you've already turned to John 16. We're going to be starting at verse 16 today. And unlike our day-to-day, where it's just great to be alive and there's so many good things happening, the disciples are about ready to head into something that's probably the darkest 72 hours of their life as they're going forward here. And so we're going to have to sort of do a little bit of an emotional switch here as we look at this passage. John 16, 16 through 33. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever felt like God has lied to you? I know as Christians, we're not supposed to ask questions like that. And we would never sort of say it that way. We would just say, well, I feel let down by God. He didn't come through for me. Or that you followed him and it didn't work. Been there? I have now lived long enough as a Christian that I've been able to see a lot of things happen in a lot of lives. And I remember one young man, this was probably about 30 years ago, where he felt called to the mission field. He went to Hong Kong. He went with a certain group there. And then in the middle of the night, this group came, basically knocked on his door, told him to pack, took him to the airport, put him on a plane, and sent him home. And he was just like, what happened? I don't know. And his Christian life just sort of went at that point in time. I know a young woman who thought that God had told her that she was going to marry a certain young man. She went to Bible college with him. She followed him there, and the relationship fell apart, and she'd felt like, well, that this had been a calling, that she knew this is what God wanted her to do. And then it just sort of went gone. Okay. Had God lied to her? I know another young woman that felt like she'd been called to a certain ministry. She was all ready to get involved, and then her dad pulled the plug on it. And again, it was just sort of a devastating thing. You know, what had happened? And I'm not even going to bring up all those people who thought doing marriage God's way was going to mean that everything was going to be happy, or that if you worked hard and kept God first, that your business would prosper and you'd have all the money that you needed. You know, there's all sorts of things that people have in mind when they come, and it doesn't work out. What happened? You know, as I was preparing for this message, I was looking for some things, and I found this quote in Bible.org. It's a good site if you're looking for things. And he said, looking at this passage, he said, while any major loss is emotionally painful, it's crucial that we learn how to work through such losses biblically, because we're all going to face them. Peter indicates that it's precisely in times of suffering that the devil seeks to destroy our faith. And I've seen many believers who have wiped out spiritually because they did not know how to suffer biblically. You know, for those of us who've gone through this type of experience, this type of disappointment, when this happens, the feeling of loss, the moral confusion, is really heartrending. And between the struggle for comprehension and the pain that we're feeling, our trust, that is our faith, is either going to be forged into something clearer, brighter, and stronger, or it's going to be shattered. And this is where the disciples are right now. They're coming to this place where the thing that they had really no comprehension of is going to come, and it's going to put them in a place where Jesus is actually trying to forestall what's happening. Jesus is trying to help them get prepared for what he knows they're going to go through. And so during this period of time, as we look at this passage, the disciples are going to be challenged to think about what is that they'd actually been called to. And how were they going to handle the disappointment of what they were having to let go of? And I'm hoping also during this period of time, for every one of us, that we're going to look a little bit at our own lives and say, how do we handle it when we come to these points of disappointment? So let's do a little bit of a recap, okay? Up until through chapter 12, we've been seeing the ministry of Jesus as Jesus has been going out to the nation and letting him know that he's the Messiah. And then in chapter 13, he starts talking with his disciples. And he's getting them prepared for his soon departure. And so in 13, he deals with this whole thing about who's the greatest. Well, if you serve one another and if you love one another. And then in chapter 14, he's telling them that they're not going to be abandoned and that the Holy Spirit's going to be here and that he's going to prepare a place for him and he's coming back. Chapter 15, he's talking about how to abide in him. And if you abide in him, then all the fruit and everything that you need is going to be there. And then in chapter 16, he comes back to this whole thing where he says he's trying to get them prepared. And this is what he says in chapter 16. He says, "These things I have spoken to you," this is verse 1, "so that you may be kept from stumbling." So Jesus is saying, I'm telling you all these things so that you will not stumble. Well, why is there danger for them stumbling? Why is there danger for what's going to happen? Well, it's pretty simple. It's because they're confused because they had a dream, and that dream is about ready to go up in flames. Everything that they thought of is not the way they thought of it. And so it's going to turn to dust. And so they're confused. They're trying to put all this stuff together. And remember, we've been going through chapter 13 up until this point over a matter of weeks and months now, okay? This was all just one evening for them, right? In other words, they'd gotten there, they'd had the Lord's Supper, they'd had their feet washed. This is probably about a four-hour span that they've been going through all this stuff, maybe less, but certainly around this period of time, right? And they've been going through this, and their mind is just reeling with everything that's going on. And so we start pick this up in verse 16, and Jesus says, "A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me." And some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he's talking about? He's telling us, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." So they were saying, "What is this he says, a little while? We don't know what he's talking about." So let's put this again into context. Looking back now, we've got history on our side, so we can look back. We know basically what's going to happen. Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to disappear. He's going to go to the grave. They're not going to see him. Jesus is going to be resurrected in a little while, and they are going to see him. But then, verse 10, it talks about where I'm going to the Father, and you will not see me. Well, then he's going to go be raised to heaven, and they're not going to see him for a period of time. They don't have this context. They don't have a timeline in mind. They're saying, wait a minute, a little while here, a little while here. I'm not going to see you here. So they're going around this. And so the disciples are sort of like confused, okay? They say, I don't know what he's talking about. So it's like this. You know, they're talking, and John leans over to Peter, and he says something like, "Peter, do you get what Jesus is talking about? I don't get this." And Peter goes, "You got me. I don't get it either." And so they go over to Thomas, and Thomas says, "Thomas, why don't you ask Jesus what he's talking about? Because we don't get it." And Thomas says, "I'm the one always asking questions. They're already calling me Doubting Thomas. So why don't you ask him the questions?" Okay. And so they're going back and forth, and nobody has the courage actually to say, "Jesus, what's going on?" Why aren't they getting this? Well, it's not because he has been saying this stuff. It's because what he's saying is not conformed to what their image is, what their desire is, what it is that they've been looking for. So they've heard it, And you've been hearing it too, if you've been going through the Gospel of John, Jesus has been saying, in 3 days, this temple will be destroyed, I'll raise it up, I'm going to the cross. He set his face to Jerusalem. In Luke, you see in John 14, he's been saying, I'm going to die. The disciples just haven't been grabbing hold of this stuff. And the part that they have been grabbing hold of, they've not been able to put in pieces because, again, it goes contrary to what they had been thinking. But now in the upper room here, they're starting to grab it a little bit. And it says earlier in verse 6, they were distracted and grief-stricken because of their perceived loss. They're saying, wait a minute, what do you mean you're going, Jesus? What do you mean you're actually leaving me? And there's this feeling of, wait a minute, something big is about to go down, and we really don't get it. Again, from that quote from Bible.org, it says, the previous Sunday, their hopes were high as Jesus rode into Jerusalem to the hosannas of the crowd. But now everything that they had hoped for would come to a sudden, shocking end as they watched their Lord suffer and die. Remember, this has been a short week, okay? Less, about 5 days previous to this, okay? Somewhere on what we call Good Friday, okay? Or Palm Sunday, somewhere around those times, anyway. Jesus rode in on a donkey. And people were laying down palm branches. And they were shouting, Hosanna to the Lord. And the disciples were strutting alongside of him, going back. You know, they were sort of like the guys, you know, with a celebrity going into a club or someplace like that, right? And they're going, stand back, stand back. Yeah, we're with the man, we're with the man. Okay, and they're seeing glittering crowns ahead of them. They're seeing things happening. And this is where they were at. And now, less than a week later, Jesus says, by the way, I'm leaving. Again, since you haven't been getting it. And they're going like, we were just arguing about which one was greatest. Let's put that on hold and say, what's happening? And they're starting to get this grief-stricken sense of loss. Like, wait a minute. You mean we're not about ready to inherit the kingdom? The emotional equivalent, the only thing I could think about is... again, maybe in a game, and I'm thinking football in this case, for those of you who can follow along, but let's say that you're well ahead in the fourth quarter, okay? You're well ahead. Then all of a sudden the other team comes, passes you by, and you lose the game. I won't mention any recent Super Bowls. What are you feeling like? You're feeling devastated. Like all of a sudden the wind was taken out of your sails and the disciples just all of a sudden lost in the fourth quarter. That's the way they were looking at it. Things were just kicked out from right underneath them. And so they're confused. They're trying to put these pieces together. And I'd like to say that you and I get confused for the same reasons. Where we've got this dream, we've got this vision, we've got sort of everything in our little place and it's marching toward its goal. And then all of a sudden things fall apart. I feel particularly for those who were following the Lord with their whole heart, men and women that have given their lives to him and things are just falling apart around them. I mean, we tend to think, okay, well, if a person just professes Christ or whatever, well, and things falling apart, well, that's their fault. You know, they're not doing what the Lord has asked, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and so things are going to fall apart, right? But do you know things fall apart for people who are following God too with their whole heart? And I feel for them, not because this isn't necessary, but because I know how hard it is. I was asked, again, years ago, to go to the mission field to actually talk to a group of missionaries because they were all really discouraged and they were all sort of struggling. And there was... starting to get conflict within the group and other things along those lines. And The thought was in the group, as it had been conveyed to me, was, look, we've left everything behind. We've given everything to God. We've gone to the mission field. Why are things going so badly? We thought that, you know, we'd be riding in on this thing and it was going to be wonderful. But instead, it's not. It's hard. And it's a struggle. And I feel for them because I know they've put their treasure out and they've risked it. And all of a sudden, you're afraid that it's going. That's where the disciples were. Think about them for a second here. They'd left their businesses. They told everybody at home, bye, we're following the Messiah. And all of a sudden, they are like, I'm going to be cast adrift. What's happening? So that's the setting here, okay? Now I want you to see how Jesus ministers to them at this point in time. Because I'm going to pull some principles out of this passage, and they're only going to be some of the principles you can pull out. So I would really suggest that if you're in that boat or thinking through that, that you actually meditate in this passage a little bit and see some other things that you can pull out. But we're going to look at this, and we're going to see, hopefully, a few things that we can apply to our life. So, verse 19. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this? That I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Here's the first biblical truth I want you to take away from here. He knows what you're going through. I want that to register for a little bit. He knows what you are going through. He knows it in detail. He knows it as you're happening, as it is happening, and he knows what it is going to produce. Okay. Jesus is not caught unaware. He's actually with you there. And you can see this. I mean, he sees their confusion. Okay, he sees what's going on, and notice he repeats their very own words back to them. Not the words that he had said earlier. He didn't say, didn't you hear what I said? He said, you are saying this, and he repeated it back to them. You know, why did he do that? I think he's saying, I'm hearing you. I know what you're going through, and I see that you're confused, and I also see that you don't want to talk to me about this. So, you know, I personally have a hard time remembering what I said 2 minutes ago sometimes. But Jesus can roll back the tape and he can play it back for you and tell you exactly where you're at. He also knows how it's going to affect them. He says, you will weep and lament. Okay. Right now, I'd like you to notice that they're simply confused and grieving. Okay. But he says, you are going to weep and lament. In other words, they think they've got it bad, and he is saying it's going to get worse. And when it does, I want you to understand that I know it's going to get worse. Okay? You with me here? Because Jesus is with you as you're going through this. The other thing I want you to notice as you're going through this is he does not directly answer their question. He says, about a little while. That is, he doesn't answer the question about a little while this and a little while that. He's not answering that. But he addresses their real issue, and that is their grief. In verse 6, when he says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. He not only knows what it is that you're struggling with, he actually knows how you're feeling about it. Okay? Whether you're valuing it or not valuing it or whatever. And he knows that right now the thing that is permeating their heart and the reason why they're struggling is this grief, the sense of loss, the sense of something that they think valuable is now going. And there is a sifting that's going on right now in their hearts, just like Jesus told Peter that he was going to be praying for him because Satan had asked to sift him like wheat. In this knowing that Jesus knows, you got to remember who he is. In other words, who Jesus is, the one that knows this. The one that knows what you're going through is the one who loved you enough to go to the cross for you. The question is not whether he loves you. And the question is not whether he knows what's going on. You've got to be assured of those two things as these things happen to you. So, know this. See it in their lives. In fact, many people here can testify to it from their own experience. He knows what's going on, but he also loves you thoroughly. And I could point out the whole thing with Lazarus, by the way, where he knew what was going on and yet waited 3 days. But that's a whole other story. Okay, second biblical truth I want you to grab hold of is, it will bring you joy. If you notice in verse 20, here it says, but the world will rejoice, you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. So the sorrow that they feel, which will get worse, will ultimately result in joy. So what is joy? Joy is that emotion that you feel when something you receive, when you receive something that you value. Okay? So if I give you a gift and you like the gift, you're going to be happy. Oh, thank you, Rick. I appreciate the gift. This is really nice. Happy. If I give you a gift that you really want, a gift that you've been longing for, a gift that is of great value to you, then you will actually get joyful. Okay? So we tend to associate in English the word happiness with something of lesser value and joy with something of greater value. And he's saying your joy will be made full. In other words, the thing that you are looking for, the most valuable thing you want, that is going to be complete. It is going to be full. It's going to be what you need and have wanted. The world is going to rejoice when Jesus is put to death, and they're going to grieve. So you can see the contrast in values, because the world thinks it's gotten something it wants. He says, but don't worry, your joy is going to be made full. And this is particularly true, and only true, frankly, if our joy is in Jesus Christ. Here's a caveat I think you need to understand, and we're going to go into this. The joy that they will get comes at a price, not in the way they thought. And it's going to take their thoughts being shuffled and letting go of their dreams, and they're going to have to cling to Jesus through this process. Trial and tribulation in and of itself does not bring joy. It only brings joy to those who hang on to Jesus through the process. Okay, we'll talk about that in a second here. So Jesus gives an illustration here. Verse 21, he says, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. So this illustration is one that hopefully a lot of us can relate to. It's the whole thing of childbirth. And any gal who's gone through childbirth can probably relate very clearly to some of this stuff. It used to be, I'm, again, talking about age here. I'm not as old as Frank, but you know how it goes. You can tell by my physique here. Yeah, I lie. It used to be that men were not allowed in the delivery room. That was sort of the way that when I was growing up, they'd tell the man, go away, take a cigar or something, go pace in the outer room, pace back and forth, and we'll let you know when everything's done. Okay. Then things started happening where Lamaze method and other things like this, where the man was brought in to actually help coach his wife and help her to work through the pain of delivery. But then they made a fatal mistake. They put technology in the delivery room. So all the guys who are supposed to be there coaching their wife is actually looking at the charts and all the oscilloscope as it goes up or down. Let me just tell you, guys, you know, when you go in there and she's all hooked up and she's going through the labor process and you see the thing spike like this, do not say, "Oh, honey, that was a big one." She knows. And especially if she's got you by the collar at this point in time. I lost a button at that point as it popped. But I can tell you, when Nathan came along, it was this many years ago, the pain of the very long labor diminished quite rapidly. And she, as she held her son in her arms, and she was joyful to see him and interact with him. That's what Jesus is saying here. Okay. Yes, I understand the pain. He says, but I want you to look through the pain and I want you to see the joy that is going to come out the other side. Just hang on to me. So this is a third biblical truth that I want you to grab hold of here. Lasting joy comes after pain. That is when our joy comes from loving Christ. Okay. Lasting joy comes after pain. The disciples, specifically here, will watch Jesus go to the cross. They will see the nails pounded in his hands. And as they watch this happen, their dreams are being nailed to a cross as well. And what they were thinking was going to happen is going to be buried and taken away from them. And their current hopes and dreams are gone. So we often have to go through pain to grow as well. James chapter 1 talks about this. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Why? Because it's doing something with your faith. It's helping you to see things in a new perspective that you couldn't see before. And that's exactly what's happening to the disciples at this point in time. I want you to remember why Jesus is doing this, okay? He's doing this to prepare them so that when they hit this point, they're ready. And he doesn't want them to stumble. And so why do we stumble? Well, because of these false narratives that we have in our minds, and they're not happening. There was a girl that I knew. She made a profession. I remember her doing her quiet times. I remember her being involved in things. I remember her witnessing to people, even leading some people to the Lord. And then she went through several different relationships with guys, and they all broke up, and they were a mess. And during one of those times, we were having a very transparent talk, and she told me that the reason why she'd come to church and profess to become a Christian was because she'd had so many broken relationships before she became a Christian, she wanted a Christian man in her life. But all the relationships she'd gotten into had fallen apart, and part of the problem was is that she was still using the methodology that she'd had before being a Christian to track guys that hadn't been very mature at this point in time. And so they all fell apart. And so she renounced Christ and left. Now, she had come with very specific dreams. She hadn't come to Jesus as her savior. She'd come to Jesus as her matchmaker. And that's what happens when times like this come to pass, where your dreams are coming into contrast with what this world is and who Jesus says he really is. And you're going to have to determine whether what you really want is your dreams or whether you want Jesus. And in these moments, this is what clarifies for us. As God starts to peel away these things and the circumstances around it. So Jesus explains this in verse 23. He says, once you get to that point, through it, he says, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. So he says, you're not going to have any questions in that day. Well, literally, I mean, they did have questions. But he's talking about in the context of this passage. If you go back to verse 19, it says they desired to question him. Okay? He says, the things that you wish to question me about, you're not going to have any questions about anymore. Because you're going to be with me. The resurrection is going to be there. You're going to understand. And later on, they say, well, we have no more questions for you here. Okay? So basically, he's answering that portion of the question. This dialogue, you might say. No more questions. But now he gets back to this thing of joy. And you notice here he says, ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Jesus is actually very interested in our joy. 8 times in the book of John, the word joy is mentioned. There's a few more times of rejoice. And 4 of those times are right in this passage that we're dealing with right here. 2 of them are in chapter 15 right beforehand, and 1 of them is chapter 17. So this whole section, as he's talking to his disciples, is really about their joy. Where can they get it? And Jesus wants you to have that joy in full. Remember, he promised that he's going to have an abundant life, a full life. That's what he wants for us. But he can't give it to you in the way that you want. He must do it by changing you so that you want what he wants. And that's what's happening here in this passage. When he says, I want you to be able to pray in my name. He says, up until this point, you haven't been able to pray in my name. He says, I've been doing the praying for you. He says, I want you to come alongside. And we've been talking about this in our prayer time a little bit. And I want you to have my mindset. I want you to be doing this on the basis of who I am, on the basis of what it is that I'm looking for here. And I want you to participate in the building of the kingdom that I'm doing here. But in that process, you're having to leave some things behind, just like the disciples are leaving their dream of a kingdom here. And they're having to hang on to Jesus. And when this happens, your temptation is going to be that you want to let go of Jesus. You're going to want to run. You want to go back to your fishing. You're going to want to go back to whatever else is happening at this point in time. And he's saying, hang on to me. Abide in me. Your joy will be made full there. And you've got to understand that when you're hanging on to Jesus, he wants the most loving thing for you. Do you believe that? Okay. It may be theoretical for some of you, but for a lot of us, it's not. We've seen things stripped out of our hands, and we've seen him give us something better. He wants what is true. He's not going to build your life on a falsehood. Okay, he wants the basis of what you're doing to be rock solid. And he wants what is going to bring forth life, not death. So he's going to keep you away from the poisons. He's going to keep you away from those things, those false dreams, and he's going to help you to put things into perspective. And so when you're hanging on to Jesus, you're hanging on to the one that loves you and wants the best for you, who's going to know what's best and what's true, and is going to bring forth life. And if you have to make that choice, just like the disciples are going to be making this choice, you've got to choose Jesus through the upcoming trial. And he says, now, with that in mind, I want you now to be able to participate with me in this. With my mindset, I want you to pray and anchor in what I am. There's a quote from a man named McLaren, and I want you to see the difference between 2 types of prayer here. He says, heathen prayer, if there be such a thing, is the violent effort to make God will what I wish. I want you to listen to that again. Heathen prayer, if there be such a thing, is the violent effort to make God will what I wish. Christian prayer is the submissive effort to make my wish what God wills. And that is to pray in Christ's name. Okay? So, fourth biblical truth here. Joy comes through understanding and aligning yourself with God and participating in His work. He wants fullness of joy for you. But if you persist in going after what you want, you're not going to get that fullness of joy. And He's telling the disciples basically that at this point in time. He's saying, I'm going to the cross. God has a will here. When you get to the other side, you're going to understand this. You're not going to have any more questions. But I want you to learn from this, and I want you to align with my will. Pray the things that I pray for, like we've been talking about in our prayer time here. God has prayer requests, okay? Align with those. Pray with those, and your joy will be made full. So you see this in our next section, that basically Jesus is saying now that if you love me, God is going to answer your prayers because you love me. And John 16, verse 25 says, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. And I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. So he's saying here, and again, it's a little convoluted, but basically he's saying, God loves you. And he's going to answer your prayers because you love me. He says, so rest in that. It's not like I have to coerce God. Okay? God loves you. He wants what's best for you. He's saying, but understand what I'm trying to do in the world and work with me in that process. So there's two more short things that I want to say. I want you to take a look. The disciples, after hearing all this, they think they understand. Verse 29, his disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. They're basically saying, thank you, got it, no more questions. I'm looking at this and going like, really? I have plenty of questions when I went through that passage. You really have it? And Jesus has got the same viewpoint, okay? In verse 31, he says, Jesus answered them and said, do you now believe? You can almost hear that question mark at the end of the thing. Do you now believe? He says, let me clue you in on something. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Personally, I find people are always trying to reassure me that they got what I've said. Oh yeah, I got that, Rick, I got that. And I'm looking at them going like, are you sure you got that? Especially in counseling situations. And that's what the disciples are doing with Jesus right here. You know, humility is something that is not to be ashamed of. And we don't know near as much as we think we know. And so this is a fifth biblical principle that I want you to take away from this, is in general, you've got to go through it to be able to get it. Okay, I'm going to repeat that again. You've got to go through it to be able to get it. It's not just enough to know the principle. You've got to have hung on to that principle, or in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ, through that thing to actually grapple with it and get it. So when people are trying to tell you things, probably most of us, I know me, true of, I need to just shut up a little more and not answer quite so quickly and say, oh, I'll consider that, or I'll think it through a little bit more. Because Jesus is trying to help them. And basically they're saying, yeah, we don't need any help. We've got it. Why is he telling them all this if they've got it? They don't. And so often we stumble where we didn't need to stumble if we'd only been a little more humble to listen to what God has been saying. And the sixth and final biblical truth that I want to pull out of this passage is he wants us to have peace. You'll see that he says in the verse, says, I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father. I've come into the world. I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. And it was a little bit before that. I'll have to look it up later on because, oh, it's verse 33. I'm looking in the wrong section. In the word, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And right before that, it says, in me, you have peace. The final thing, and this is crucial, is in this world, what has he promised us? The word is tribulation, okay? I'd like you to repeat that with me. In this world, we have tribulation, okay? That is a promise of God. You're going to quote, you're going to claim that one? Okay, in this world, you have tribulation. So where do you find peace? Do you find peace in this world? You don't. Okay, so quit trying, all right? It's a waste of time. Now, you can try to put all your ducks in a row. You can try to put everything in all its different places. But the world is in turmoil. Things are going to fall over again and other things like that. It happens, okay? Age to age. He's the same, but the world's not. Okay, all these things are happening. So your peace is not going to be located there. Where is it located according to this verse? In Jesus. It says, in me. Now, the Christian life is learning what that means. So I'm not going to try to repeat it all at this point in time, all right? But basically, when all else is going to pot, everything else is falling apart, the world doesn't seem to be going, whatever things that you value seem to be being destroyed, you have to go back to a person, not to a system. You have to go back to somebody who loves you, not to a world that is using you. You've got to go back to him and look him in the eyes and know, you're the only thing that is true that's going to last. Everything else is shaky. And you are my life. Sankey even quoted that verse earlier today from Colossians, where our life is hidden in Christ. In other words, everything that I value is in him. And anything else can be taken away, and it will hurt. But if you have Jesus, you will have peace. And one day, you will learn that you cannot receive the things that you want until Jesus receives them. So if you want Jesus as king in this world, that day is coming. It's just not yet. And the disciples are learning right now that the cross is the entry point into the Christian life and experiencing it. And they go through this with Jesus in a way that was very unique as they lost everything. But you and I can do the same thing. But I want you to know that that pain is not going to last. There's something much greater, much better, and it's yours and mine for eternity, and we're going to be there, and you can start experiencing it now if we align ourselves with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I think also of the men who were examples through this, men who struggled with things, men who put their lives on the line and became pictures for us of failure, but also of success. Lord, we think of all the things that you've done for us and how, Lord, you're working in our lives even now to prepare us for the things that are coming. Help us to listen. Help us not to say that we get it when we haven't. Help us to listen clearly to you. And Lord, let us also understand that this world is a broken place. We know it. and yet we forget it. Help us not to put too much hope in this world, Lord, but all our hope in you. And Lord, as we watch this journey of you to the cross here, as we're going through the book of John, let us remember that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And that's us. Finally, Lord, for the rest of this day, for all the things that are going to be happening, we pray that, again, men and women would be giving testimony to you because it's true in their lives, and that we'd be able to exalt in a Savior in which we can have peace and victory. We thank you in your precious name. Amen.